Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the seventh Sunday of Easter comes from our Old Testament reading of Ezekiel. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Thus far the text. This is the time of enslavement for the people of Israel. God's chosen people had been taken into captivity into Babylon. Like a hot knife through butter, Nebuchadnezzar had cut through Israel and brought her to her knees. And it wasn't as if Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army were that much more powerful, that much greater than Israel. Maybe they were, perhaps they were, but with God on Israel's side, tell me, when did it ever matter how big or great their enemy was? No, God could have utterly destroyed Babylon like he did Egypt, and he could have had their walls just crash down around them like he did with Jericho. Nebuchadnezzar was nothing to God. The might of Babylon was but a flick of his wrists. But Israel finds herself in chains once again. And this is all because they had become a bunch of horrible sinners who no longer believed or trusted in the God who had saved them time and time again. He was their God, and all the surrounding nations knew this. But now Israel was in chains, and all the nations' view of Yahweh was no longer one of fear or dread, but one of indifference. Nebuchadnezzar would puff out his chest and claim to be a god amongst men for being able to defeat Israel and destroy Jerusalem. But the prophets knew and spoke boldly that he was nothing. It was only because God allowed this to happen. If he hadn't, it never would have. The people had turned to unbelief. They despised the name of God, taken themselves gods of their own making, and they feared these gods while they forgot completely about the one true God. They loved these other gods while they forgot everything about Yahweh, while their actions actually spoke louder than their words about their hatred for Yahweh. They trusted in these other gods while they forgot all about the God who had taken them out of Egypt and place them into that promised land. That's the way of the sinner. That's what he does. Even after he has been brought to faith and the saint lives within, that simultaneous sinner still forces his way out and profanes the God of salvation. We've all been there before, haven't we? Right there, where the people of Israel find themselves in our text for today, each and every single one of us loves to take for granted all that which the Lord has granted to us and provided for us. And yes, we might wear that name of Christian, but our actions and our thoughts and our words and our unbelief tell a whole different story. It's hypocritical, to say the least. But then again, that's the way of the sinner. Wear the name of God while despising it all the while. You would think that we would learn, that we would be able to keep ourselves free from this folly and this unbelief, but we can't. The sinner can't keep himself from sin. In the wretchedness of our fallen state, the sinner can't not sin. The sinner can't not disbelieve. The sinner can't help but to find a God of his own liking and his own making and bow down and worship it. So we see the utter and total depravity of the people of Israel in our Old Testament reading. They were in chains, and it was their own darn fault. They couldn't blame Yahweh, not for this one, but of course they would, time and time again, even though it was their fault. Captives of Babylon, that's what they were now, and there was nothing that they could do to free themselves from this captivity. Unbelief and sin and hatred of God had done this, brought this all upon them. And unbelief and sin and hatred of God would keep them chained to their captors. And it's not all that different with us, is it? Dead in our trespasses is what we were, and left to our own devices, dead in our trespasses is what we will always be in and of ourselves. A dead man can't free himself from death, and neither can a sinner free himself from sin. That's our lot in life, and there's no one to blame but ourselves. But this would not do. Yahweh would not abide this. He would not stand idly by and have his name defiled amongst the nations. And so, for the sake of vindicating his own name, he goes about his business of destroying the Babylonians. And you might find that odd and a little bit self-centered of God, that he's so very jealous that his name should be hallowed that he would not allow it to be profaned. Maybe it is, but not in the way that it appears, not in the way that us sinners hear that. So the Lord says, "It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations." And we might hear those words as if God cares nothing about us. But if we hear it in this way, then we hear it wrong. What God is truly saying here is that the house of Israel doesn't deserve to be saved from their captors. He's not going to act because he owes them anything. He's not going to destroy Babylon because the Israelites have earned it. They deserve nothing from him. In fact, what they deserve is what they have, slavery and death and bondage. They've made their bed, now they should lie in it. And again, the parallels are just too striking to overlook. We are Israel, Israel is us. Babylon, sin and death, and sin and death is Babylon. You and I were bound to this sin that we bound ourselves to, and we're bound to the death that that sin has brought upon us. We deserve nothing from God. Goodness, isn't that what we just confessed? The beginning of this service. We say that we should have nothing but his temporal and eternal punishment. Those are real words that we really and truly say. The sinner within us all is bound to this disease of sin and death because of our unbelief, just like Israel was bound to Babylon because of theirs. And to think that we deserve anything from God except his wrath is to misunderstand everything about our sinful flesh. And so, no, it's not for our sake that God acts, but for his own. He can't abide that his name is profaned. He can't abide this hatred of him, this obstinate unbelief of him. He will vindicate his name. He will clear it before the nations and before us. That much is absolutely certain. But then that's where it gets a little weird. That's where this gospel thing comes in and doesn't really make sense. You would think that if God wished to vindicate his name, that he would do just that, without a second thought for those who have profaned it. What would be fair in our Old Testament reading would be that God would allow Babylon to utterly destroy the Israelites. And God should allow this to happen because the Israelites have turned their back on him time and time again, no longer trusting in him for salvation. Only after Israel is completely destroyed, then yes, God should come in and go ahead and destroy Babylon too. That's the only thing that really does make sense. That's the only thing that the law demands to be done. Everyone destroyed, everyone brought to death for profaning God's holy name. But that's not the way in which God works. Although we have profaned his holy name, although we profane it each and every single day, God doesn't leave us in our sin to die. Although that's the very thing that we deserve, he grants to us the very thing that we don't deserve. And here we see the beauty and utter godliness of his vindication of his name. For the way in which God vindicates his name is to actually save the very people who have profaned it. God makes his name holy by saving those who defiled it. In this way, he will show the nations who he is, by rescuing his unbelieving people from their sin. What a God the house of Israel had. What a God the house of Israel, we, you and I, have. God vindicates his name, makes it holy by saving us from our sin and the death that we deserve. And he goes a step further even than what he did in the Old Testament reading. In a twist that makes our heads spin, not only does God vindicate his name from our profaning by saving us, but he actually allows himself to be profaned even more as he saves us. It's something too silly to make sense of. But God frees us from our sin of unbelief, frees us from our sin of profaning his name by climbing up on a shameful cross to be crucified. God makes his name holy again by allowing it to be defiled in the most unholy way. And I'm not just talking about the nails and the crown of thorns and the spitting and the beating and the crucifixion and torture. That in and of itself would be defilement enough, but he doesn't just stop there. Jesus actually takes upon himself our very sin of unbelief. Jesus, the perfect God, bears in his own body the profanity against himself, against his own name, and he calls it his own. He calls my sin his, my unbelief his, my profaning of his name his. And when he does this, he makes his name holy once again, because to vindicate his name is to save me, a worthless, unholy sinner. To vindicate his name, God makes holy the very ones who declared him not to be holy. And this I receive. You do too. In bloody water baptism, that's what you get. For this is exactly what God declares to you in our text for today, the promise that he gives to you and to me. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. Sprinkle, like Aaron did in the temple with the blood of a goat on the Day of Atonement. Sprinkle, like Moses did over the people with the blood of a heifer. Sprinkle, like David talks about when he says, wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purge me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Sprinkle, like the blood of the Lamb of God dripping from his hands and feet and head on the cross. Sprinkle, like the water that ran out of his side, flowing right into your baptismal font. Bloody water baptism, his cross of salvation sprinkled on you to wash you clean. And in this baptism, the one your Lord gives to you, you also receive a new heart, and his spirit is placed within you. You no longer have that heart of stone, a heart that hates the Lord and profanes his name. Your heart is now a heart of flesh, just like the one beating in the chest of your Savior, a fleshly one, still human, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And his spirit is within you, making you alive today, each and every single new day, alive again. A spirit that no longer profanes the name of the Lord, but hallows it as holy because he saved you from your sin. Not for your sake. Goodness, not for your sake does he vindicate his name, but for his. And yet, it is for your sake. Not for the sake of your virtue, but for the sake of your sin. In the name of Jesus.